Let's turn in Ecclesiastes to chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Begin reading there with verse 14. And then read into chapter 9. To chapter 9, verse 16. Listen as I read God's Word. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business which is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your life, of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For a man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There is a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. I decided to change the title of this sermon I decided that this morning. Our family read through this passage this morning, and we were beginning to think about it and discuss it this morning. And Will said, YOLO. Now, you got to be hip like Will to know what YOLO means. It means you only live once. You might remember the craze a little while ago to wear a wristband that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? In a faddish way of that caught on. You can see similar armbands today, and you'll see that phrase, YOLO, around in our society today. And it captures the wisdom of Solomon. Except that when people say YOLO today, they think that they're saying something really cool and something good. You only live once, so let's live it up. You only live once, so let's go out and get all that this life has to offer. What lies underneath that, though, is what Solomon says. Yes, indeed, you only live once. So the best that you can do without God is to enjoy the life that you have now. That's all the better that it gets. YOLO. In this passage, when Solomon speaks of that, he speaks of the vanity of life once more. I mentioned that this passage is in the context of Solomon's last segment, and he is following a similar pattern. He speaks from the perspective of life without God. He shows the conclusions that that leads to. It leads to a conclusion that life is brief, life is short, you only go around once, so go out and get all the enjoyment that you can. It's a fascinating passage. If you Google search some of the phrases here, you'll find that they're quoted often without the context. There are passages here that actually sound kind of good. Eat, drink, and be merry. Passages that speak of enjoying the life that you love, enjoying the work that is given to you. But it's set in a context that says, if this is all that you have, that it is a very depressing and discouraging worldview. This is all that there is, so enjoy it while it lasts. In that light, the idea of the sermon that I have today is that without Christ, that life is futile. The best that you can do is to enjoy yourself while you can. The Christian worldview stands in stark contrast to that. In Christ, God has promised life, hope, and meaning. Therefore, in Christ, we can say, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Begin by showing Solomon's laying out this view of life, this view of grasping all that you can get because life is short. And then go on to the three reasons that Solomon gives for that in this passage. He starts in verse 14 by introducing the futility of life. He speaks of a vanity that happens to all men. I hope you're familiar enough with Solomon and with Ecclesiastes by now to recognize that when Solomon speaks of one event that happens to everybody, he's talking about death. It comes up here and later in this passage and really all throughout this book. The one thing that happens to all is that everybody dies. And he uses that surety and that thing that happens to everybody to force you to recognize the futility of your life without God. In this segment, the harsh reality of death forces men to search for meaning. It forces this conclusion in verse 15. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. You don't have anything better. If you don't have God, you don't have anything better in life than to eat, drink, and be merry. Remember that here Solomon is not commending a life well lived in the context of your fear of the Lord. He has spoken earlier of the life well lived, and he's spoken of a life that is connected to God, that understands that yes, you can labor to the glory of God. You can pursue marriage and relationship to the glory of God. You can eat and drink and be happy to the glory of God. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that's as good as it gets for you without God. This is one of those passages that you'll hear quoted elsewhere. In fact, it's slightly misquoted, but it actually fits. You've probably heard it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's Solomon's point. Death happens to all. You don't know the time of your life. You don't know the time of your death. You don't know the purposes of God. They're beyond you. Solomon, as the wisest man in history, applied himself to try to understand these things. And he himself says, I couldn't figure it out. And neither will you. The purposes of God are beyond you. That's one of the reasons why he says the best that you can think of is go ahead and enjoy life, because God's purposes are beyond your ability to figure out. From that non-Christian perspective, the best that you can expect is that you live and you die. So, what about everything in between, your birth and your death? Well, I guess the best that you can do is to enjoy what you have. Verse 15, the last part of that verse, Solomon goes on and says, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Remember that qualifying, under the sun, saying the non-Christian perspective. You don't know how long this is going to last. So just go out and enjoy it while you can. Enjoy yourself, because you are sure that you won't be able to find meaning or purpose anywhere else. As the last verses of chapter 8 say, that Solomon applied himself to try to find that. And you may try as well, but without God, not even the wisest man in the world is going to be able to explain this. And neither will you. So if you choose a life of vanity, if you choose a life apart from God, recognize what you're choosing. You're choosing a worldview that says, I have no idea what this is about. I have no idea what the reasons are, so I'm just going to go out and enjoy it if I can. You live, you die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, everyone dies, as verses 1 through 10 in chapter 9. Solomon again records his careful observation in verse 1, and then goes and applies not just the unknowability of this, but the bitter and harsh reality of that death. He says that all people and their works are in the hand of God. He's the one who judges between right and wrong. But the earthbound man can't see that. based on the humanistic perspective, you have no way of knowing whether or not your actions meet with God's approval or judgment. Solomon says, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. They have no standard to judge even those polar opposites. There's just no way of making sense of this. Well, you might say, I know how to solve that. Well, let's just get rid of God. Let's get rid of religion. Let's just pursue what pleases us. Some have said that throughout history and even proposed that by getting rid of God, that all things become permissible. But nobody really lives that way. Nobody really believes that. Everybody has a sense of right and wrong. They have a sense of values, and if you violate them, they'll let you know it. Nobody lives that way. So, what does the unbeliever have left to do? All he can do is, in a sense, shrug his shoulders in frustration and despair. He can consider this life, but can't find meaning, and so he says, like Solomon does, it's beyond me. I have no idea what is right and wrong. I have no meaning, and I'll go to my grave not knowing. Oh well, is the non-Christian's answer. And that's where Solomon turns again. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous, to the wicked, the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who doesn't sacrifice. To the good, the sinner, to one who makes an oath, the one who breaks an oath. One thing happens to all. What is that? Death. This is an evil, says Solomon. An evil that drives men mad while they try to live and get something out of life. There is still this unanswered question mark about death. The living go on wondering about the reason of life and death, about their condition after death. The weight of this worldview has a sense of pressing and really oppressive inevitability. You can detect that sense of inevitability and of no hope even in that phrase YOLO. If you stop and think about it, it is often said in the context of what appears to be a happy life. If you were to ask an individual, why did you say that? They would say, it's because someday I'm going to die. And I want something out of this life, right? You hear people fighting against it, against death, trying to cheat it. But no one has ever won that bet. You could hear this in music and movies of our culture today. There is a hopelessness about life, and this vain idea, this vain worldview of grabbing whatever enjoyment you can before you die. But death wins every time. Now, don't misunderstand, says Solomon. It is better to be alive than dead. A living dog is better than a dead lion. He gives some other reasons there. You're conscious, you're self-aware. You know that you will die. The dead don't know that, humanly speaking, from this perspective under the sun. While you're alive, there is enjoyment. You can't deny that there's enjoyment even in among non-Christians. But the dead don't have any more reward and their memory is forgotten. While living, you have emotions. You experience all those things that make you human. love, joy, anger, hatred, desire, envy. But the dead are cold to all emotions. So it is better to be alive than dead. But once more, to what end? And to what purpose? To what goodness? You live, you die. Oh well. May as well go out and grab all the happiness I can right now. Solomon says in verses 7 through 10, kind of spoken from the context again of living life to the fullest, he speaks of some of those good things of life. And here's where these phrases have been lifted out of their context. He speaks of eating and drinking and enjoying those things. He speaks of labor. He speaks of marriage with the woman that you love. He speaks of all of these things, but in the context of saying, if this is the only life you have, then you better enjoy these things. And he can acknowledge, as the author, that they are good gifts. In fact, next week we're going to look at how he starts to transition to the lessons you can learn about the goodness of life. We'll come back to that. But when you look at it in the context of this sad perspective that Solomon is giving, this worldview just, it can't help but leave you cold and leave you hopeless. You can read these verses and read it with a phrase in front of it, say, since this life is all you have, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. Since this life is all you have, let your garments always be white, let oil never be lacking on your head. Since this is all the life you have, enjoy the wife that you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you. This is your portion. This is your toil under the sun. Since this life is all you have, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. The sad, cold, lifeless worldview that is. And you can wear as many wristbands as you want to make it look better. But I think at the end of the day that you will be left, and if you were pressed, you would say it is indeed a sad life. In verses 11 through 16, Solomon kind of caps off this life under the sun by talking of the uncertainty of when that death comes. I returned and I saw under the sun. I said as I started Ecclesiastes that Solomon is like a diligent scientist. He's going to try everything, and he's dogged in his research. So he keeps on in this vein. I returned and I saw under the sun the uncertainty of life. Solomon makes a telling observation in verse 11. If you were to measure life, you would expect the swift to win the race. You would expect the strong to win the battle. You'd expect the wise to always have bread. You'd expect men of understanding to gain riches. You'd men of skill to gain favor. But it doesn't take long to make a cursory observation of the world to find out that that doesn't happen. oftentimes a fool becomes king. And sometimes a monkey can perform better than the best stock analysts. It doesn't happen this way like you would expect. There is an uncertainty about life. Time and chance happen to them all, says Solomon. And man doesn't know his time. Again, speaking of death. You could compare it to a fish being caught or a bird being trapped in a net. And that's a good analogy, isn't it? Children, I want you to imagine that you're a fish, that you got up this morning and you said, "Today, I'm going to be caught and eaten. That's what I want to do today." Well, no fish gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to be caught today. I'm going to die today. In a similar sense, man doesn't know his time either. That uncertainty lends to the vanity of life, the sad uncertainty of life around you. Even if you do have something good about your life, even if there's a good that you've pursued, even that is meaningless. And so Solomon tells another story. He tells of a man who lived in a besieged city. A poor man, but a wise man. And by his wisdom, he delivered the city. What would you expect to happen for that poor, wise man? You'd expect the city to have a parade, to make a statue in his honor, to name a park after him or a street. But no, this man's forgotten. All that he did for the city goes by in the pages of history. And he dies forgotten. Life without God has that uncertainty. Solomon will go on in the verses that follow to say that wisdom is good. He says that here. But then he says, but to what avail? Without God, it's nothing. It's nothing. He'll go on to speak of lessons that may be learned. But in the flow of these verses, I hope once more that you will feel the weight of the oppressive sadness of a life without God. Without Christ, the uncertainty of your life, the unknowableness of the purposes of God, the certainty of your own death will crush you. They will. They've crushed many a good man and woman who has tried to stand against it. Your efforts will come to nothing. You'll pursue happiness in lots of different areas, but in the end you will die. In contrast to that, the Christian worldview gives hope, life, and meaning. Solomon's purpose today has been all on the non-Christian worldview so that you would see the weight of that position. And I've emphasized that today so that you would feel that weight once more. But the gospel message must be heard too. It must be said that Christ came to deliver us from our death. He came to deliver us from our sin. He came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. In the New Testament, Paul has said that in Him we live and breathe and have our being. It is in Christ that we are alive, and in Christ we have meaning. We'll close by pointing out the stark contrast of the Christian worldview. I'm going to do that just by reading a paragraph from that worldview from Paul, from Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to notice how Paul says that you belong to God through Jesus Christ. And since you belong to God through Jesus Christ, that all of life just seems to burst into full color around you. It then does give meaning to labor, to relationships, to emotions, to worship. All of these things come into focus in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Without Christ, YOLO. With Christ, put on compassion, love, forgiveness, thanksgiving, worship. There's true life and enjoyment. Put it on in Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, we confess that we ourselves once were far away from You. That we were in this world without hope and without meaning. But we are not that way anymore. At the right time, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. You humbled Yourself and stooped to become our Savior. And in Him, we have peace. O Lord God, grant us that peace in Jesus Christ. Grant us peace in this life that presses on us all around us to seek meaning and hope and joy and happiness in so many false ways. Instead, O Lord, help us to see that in Christ those all come into focus. Help us to see that in Christ that we do have life. Father, forgive us for pursuing our own agendas. Forgive us for the despair that has led us to adopt worldviews that say you only live once. Therefore, go out and get what you can. God, I pray that the hope that we have would minister to those around us. When we meet those that are living their lives this way, I pray that we would be able to compassionately show them a better way. There is a different way of life. Lord, we know that we don't live just once. That there is life eternal. That those who believe in You are delivered from the second death. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us that hope personally and give it to us as a message to a world living in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 1, there's a contrast of the two different world views. The life of the godly and the life of the wicked. You'll note the blessing of believing in the Lord. And the scattered meaninglessness of the life without God. Let's praise the Lord for the life He's given to us in Jesus by singing Psalm 1b. Please stand to sing.